Now let us, as the Word of God is open before us, let us seek His face. Our gracious God, we truly pray that Thy Spirit would shine a light upon Thy Word, and so that we might understand and take it in, and for it to live. We think of the words of the prophet, "Shall these bones live?" And, O Lord, we think of ourselves spiritually, that Thy Spirit must revive and work. And so, Lord, make Thy Word to be as a sword, as an arrow, as a hammer, but also make cause us to be revived as water, being poured forth upon our souls. So bless us for Christ's sake, we pray, and for His glory. Amen. Amen. The Christian is one who has been converted from darkness to light. God has worked in the Christian in such a way that he has become true to himself. He understands something of who he is, and also something of who God is. He has become honest in various ways. And we could say he has become sincere. Sincere in his thinking, sincere in his speech, sincere in his actions, sincere in the way he approaches God. Because what God has done is to remove all the covering that he had been covering himself with, and he has come to realize he is truly like an open book. God sees everything. In this study of the life of Peter, the Lord is doing this in him. He has been showing to him that he is a man who is seen by God, but also God enables him to see things in others. And he is day by day, he faces various situations that he comes to see the holiness of God and what the Lord requires. Friends, do you sense at times a deadness and a coldness? Well, here is a very solemn account of God taking a life of someone. But let me say to you this, right at the beginning, applying this solemn passage to ourselves, if we are sensing coldness and deadness, is it due to the fact in certain things we have been hypocritical? Here is something that Peter sees, that the Lord will purge his church because he's jealous for his church, and that he deals with hypocrites in a serious way. So it is a very solemn passage before us, and my desire is to simply go through these passages and apply the truths as we come across them and see how Peter saw these things. He was learning lessons. He had not seen this before. Oh, he had seen things, heard things about the past and how God had dealt with Israel. But this is something new, as it were, for him at least. New experience for him. In the previous chapter, we find the church of Jesus Christ being built up, and there is great fellowship, and there is time of prayer, and God is blessing and knitting people's hearts together. They love each other so much that having all their possessions in common with each other, they are willing to sell the things that they have, and there is that word about Barnabas, that son of consolation, and how they were giving to one another. If they saw something that was needed, they would give readily. They were sold out for God. That's the thing that we want to see. And that's the thing that is seen in those that the Lord is working. They see everything that they have. It is not theirs, it is the Lord's. And if they can use anything they have, they would use it for God's glory and for the good of God's people. And here we have then, in the midst of all that, a sad account. There is this impurity, this hypocrisy that invades that early church too. In every period and season of the life of the Church of Jesus Christ, there is a constant battle. There's constant battle. The world desires to get in. Satan desires to divide, to distract. And our hearts are also so wicked that we need daily help, daily grace. And here are a couple mentioned, Ananias and Sapphira, through whom we are given these words to learn some lessons. And Peter was, his eyes was open to certain things. We see in this description of Ananias and Sapphira and what Peter saw, how God severely disciplines this couple for this sin of theirs. How pride and hypocrisy and lying and deceit will tear apart any work of God. We see in this how if the church is to be effective in the world, that it must be salt. It must be a salt, that preservative against corruption. It must be light, revealing truth and righteousness and the gospel. And if that salt loses its savor, as the Lord Jesus said, loses its saltiness and flavor, it is worthless and can produce nothing but evil. We'll look at what our attitude should be toward those who fall into sin in the church as well. These are very practical things. Not very pleasant things, but serious things. Things that, from time to time, God's people will have to wrestle with. Here is Peter also learning many lessons. In the times of great hardship, many lessons are learned. People grow quickly. Here is Peter who interacts with these erring members of the church. And pray to God that as we go through these passages, these verses, that God will apply the words to you. It certainly helped me as I have gone through these verses. Look at those first two verses. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias and Sapphira, we are told, sold a piece of property that they owned and kept part of the money for themselves, but laid the rest of the money at the apostles' feet. It's quite simple. As believers in Jerusalem were moved by that love which is agape love, they displayed great selflessness. And they would sell a piece of property and come and bring the full price of it and place it at the apostles' feet to be distributed to those who need it. What a thing it was. This is sacrifice. It cost them something. And there could be great respect. Of course, there was great respect for those who did that. And Ananias and Sapphira, could they have seen the respect that others were given and admiration that the others were given? And they thought, we want the same thing. We want to be seen as being some people who are great givers in the church. Maybe they desire to be praised by other people. what we are told is that they sold a piece of land that they owned, yet held back part of the money for themselves. Then they took the rest of the money and came and placed it at the apostles' feet, as the rest had done, in the same way as others had done. But they pretended that they have given all. The sin which Ananias and Sapphira committed was that of lying. It was of hypocrisy. What is that? Making people think that they were something that they were not. And so in this way they were tempting the Holy Spirit by deceiving everyone into thinking that in fact they were likewise giving the full price of their piece of land to meet people's needs. They were lying to God, as it were, testing Him to see if He would punish their sin. People can do that. Pushing God. Testing God. Well, I've done this before. I can do it again. God didn't do that. Did not do anything to me the last time. I can do it again. People can think like that. Let us not tempt God. Probably Ananias thought that this evil plot of theirs could not significantly affect them. Or it could not affect anyone else in a bad way. No one else knows about this matter. However, the Lord revealed that what each of us does affects multitudes. We can't just say that this only affects me, this only affects my family. If you're a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, we are not alone. We don't act independently of one another. Yes, I know that we live in a very independent society. But again and again we are reminded we are not independent. This is something that we need to be reminded again. If we neglect our walk with God, not only we are affected, but our families are affected. Other believers are also affected. Our sin and our compromises causes others to stumble or discourage others. Let it never be said that I have, because of my kind of life, it has given you an excuse to say, well, the pastor does that. May it never be. This is why we ought to pray for one another, that we may not be a stumbling block for anyone. Likewise, in their minds, they probably downplayed the seriousness of their sins with the justification that the good that would be done by their giving even most of the money to help the needy would offset their motive. Well, we are giving this amount. We are not telling that we are not giving only part of it. But we are giving this amount. It is going to do some good. Campbell Morgan says this, the tremendous, the overwhelming part of this picture, the thing that astonishes and fills us with awe, is not the death of Ananias and Sapphira. It is rather that of the purity of the church that compelled that death. Compelled it, not by law and control, but by the atmosphere of the Spirit with which the church was purified and in which the church was holy and absolutely at the disposal of the Spirit. God is the one who controls and governs His church. We are not in charge, my friends. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. It is not my church. It is not your church. It's the Church of Jesus Christ, for which He shed His blood. And He will protect it. He will care for it. He will purify it. He's jealous over it. Are we jealous over God's glory and over God's church? Or are we jealous over ourselves? What are the lessons we in the church need to learn from this account? We in the church, God's people, have to strive not to allow hypocrisy into our lives, In the small things, we ought not to be hypocritical. Because then it will become a habit. And then in greater things, we become hypocritical. And to a point that we deceive ourselves. The heart is very deceitful. We mustn't allow ourselves to be perceived as being more spiritual than we actually are. Our motives for what we do is actually as important as our actions. The motives are the thing that the Lord is after, because then it affects other things. And many an outwardly good deed is in reality a very evil act. In the world, people tend to want to do things so that they would be seen of men and get approval of men. This is what you see day in and day out in workplace. In whatever we do in the world, people want to be seen of men. To receive the smile of men. To receive the well done of men. But we in the church, God's people, should never have this as our motive. You should never think, I want to do this because for the pastor's pleasure, or for the elder's pleasure, or anything like that, so that they would say well done to me, or that they would approve me, or some other doors will open up for me. No, it shouldn't be like that. Jesus condemned this type of action while he was on earth, and likewise his worst kind of action, we could say, or rebukes, we should say, were for the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees, who were hypocrites of the greatest degree. The Lord Jesus Christ called them whitewashed sepulchres, whitewashed tombs, vipers, he called them, which were filled with dead men's bones, because they were filled with hypocrisy. Hypocrisy abounded among the Jews in the Lord's day. Men would fast and not wash their faces and wear torn clothes. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ taught that when a man fasted, he ought to wash his face. He must be seen as a man who is full of joy of the Lord. He's not going around telling, I am so hungry. I'm fasting for the Lord, you see. So I'm suffering in this way. It is for the Lord, you see. He said, do not do these things. Do not speak in such way. Wash your face and be full of joy of the Lord. Men would pray out loud, openly. They would stand in the open market in order to be seen of men. However, the Lord Jesus Christ taught that men ought to go. This should be their regular, daily practice. They ought to go into their closets and pray in secret so that their Father who sees in secret would reward them openly. The same goes for our good deeds. The right hand not knowing what the left hand does. And this account of Ananias and Sapphira is a serious lesson for us. God dealt with severe discipline upon the sin of a couple named Ananias and Sapphira in order to show the church throughout the ages that it is imperative that hypocrisy and impurity not be allowed in his church. And this was a great lesson for Peter. He had to learn this. And so, friends, by way of application, we need to realize that we've all sinned. We've all sinned in some way, we could say in the same way as Ananias and Sapphira. We've at times pretended to be something more than we are. To be more spiritual than we are. We have exaggerated things. We've all done things just to be seen of men and to receive their adoration. It is a thing that is natural. We could say we have, in some measure, we have lied to God about where we are really, spiritually. Is this the case? We need to realize this kind of a thinking, this kind of a life is very serious. God sees all of these things. And my friends, let me say that this is the reason for much coldness in our hearts, much deadness in our souls, in the worship of God, in the life of the church. Hypocrisy and worldliness. It was worldliness, what we see here. They desired the money. It was coveting. We should desire to be pure and holy in our lives and conduct. As the church in Jerusalem was in that day, desiring and praying, Lord, keep us pure. We find these men, when Ananias falls down dead, they don't begin to question, why did God do that? They saw the purity of the church was at stake. And so we should have the same kind of attitude. If this is the case, then we would be used in a powerful way, as was that church in Jerusalem. So let us come to God in repentance of any hypocrisy on our parts. Nothing escapes God's eye. And eventually, for every thought and deed, we will be brought to account by the Lord. And so we need to realize this, that moral dangers will always rise whenever the Lord begins to move in people's lives. Satan will set a trap in order to try to hinder God's work. Satan has set a trap for each one of us. Do you see where you're heading? Are you going to put your foot on the trap? Or are you saying, well, I can go a little further. I can go a little this way. And forget that you're going into the trap of Satan. That's why we need the whole armor of God. That's why we need to be guided by the Word of God. That's why we need to spend the time with the Lord and ask for His help and guidance daily. Satan can be so subtle. He can be so deceptive. And if we are not on the watch over our hearts, spiritually asking God for guidance and protection, Satan can wreak havoc in our midst through people, even through me, even through us. And then destruction comes for my soul, for my family, for the church. So this is something that we see here. They kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy. That means she knew it. It was a private thing between them. She knew it privately and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So that is by way of introduction to this. But let us move on to the following verses. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Peter saw something. The Lord revealed something to him. He had been given discernment about this matter by the Holy Spirit, that Ananias had deceived the church. Now, the Lord gave the discernment to Peter in this incident, and he saw that there was this deception in Ananias about the price of the land. However, there is no hint that Peter knew that the Lord would slay Ananias. It was something new for him. So he simply asked the question that revealed Ananias' sin. He wanted Ananias to stop and think, what is he doing? It was the Lord alone who performed this act of discipline in Ananias and Sapphira. Peter accused Ananias of allowing Satan to fill his heart in this deliberate act of lying to the Holy Spirit. And we ought to take note of this. The way Peter refers to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, he's saying, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person, you see. He's a person. He's not a power. He's not an influence or active force. You cannot lie to an active force. You cannot lie to some power. Only a person can be lied to. So that Peter is saying that the Holy Spirit is a person and you have sinned against the Holy Spirit in this way of lying? And so the Lord saw fit to deal in this severe way with this couple Himself. However, I must say that this is not the norm in terms of death. But what we find, which is the norm, is that the deadness and the ineffectiveness and the deadly influences that come in the life of the hypocrites. In their life, they become dead and cold. They have an outward shell. Things continue, like a machine, continue to work. But there is no life within. It's a fearful thing. And we must realize this as God's people, every member of the church, every Christian here, that in the matter of church discipline, in the matter of dealing with the matter of sin, the Lord wants to restore people who are caught up in sin. And we must always have a view to restoration when God, when people are rebuked or even removed from fellowship. As the Apostle Paul, he writes to the Galatians in Galatians 6 and verse 1. He says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken or caught in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." We have to, as a church, when someone is rebuked, someone is disciplined, we must hope the best, believe the best about people, that the Lord will answer prayer, the Lord will be gracious, and they will be restored. You see, this is the part of charity. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7, we read that this charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And there must be a door always left open by us for those who have erred, for those who have been rebuked or disciplined, if they are willing to repent of their sin. And so we need to learn a lesson here. Peter asked the question. Ananias had opportunity there to confess. Peter doesn't just accuse and then says, "That's it. You're cut off." He asks the question, but there is no true response from Ananias. Nothing. No response of admission to this sin. And so questions must be asked at times. But we must realize that each person and situation is different, and we must look to the Lord. It's the Lord who knows the hearts. The Lord who will truly bring about a true discipline. And so let us continue to look further into this. Let us move on to verse 4. He asks further questions. Again, he receives no answer from him. He says, "Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God," he says. Peter tells Ananias that there was never any necessity that he sell his house and distribute it to anyone. There was no necessity upon any of the people of the church in Jerusalem to give to the Lord anything of their possession, we could say. There was no condemnation upon those who did not sell their property in order to meet the needs of the poor and unfortunate. God placed it upon their hearts. God placed this desire upon the heart of the people to do this because He was doing a great work, and God's people wanted to be part of God's work and to show their love for the Lord and for His people, for their fellow men, that they were constrained in their heart to do these things and to give. And Peter says, no one forced you into it. It wouldn't have been a sin for Ananias and Sapphira to hold on to that property or not sell it. Likewise, it would not have been a sin if they had sold the property and kept part of the money for themselves and only give part of it to be distributed to the needy. They could have done that too. What was sinful was that they gave the money to the apostles in the same way as those who gave the entire price of the land to meet the needs. And so everyone would have thought that they too had given the entire price of the land to meet the needs. There is this sin of hypocrisy. And so Peter tells Ananias that his sin of lying was not a sin committed against men, but a sin against God. And because he was in his heart lying to God. In reality, all sin is sin against God. For sin is a transgression of His law, the Scripture says. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. In Psalm 51 and verse 4, David wrote that it was against the Lord and the Lord only that he had sinned. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. God doesn't force us today to give to Him or to meet the needs of the poor in the church or the needs of His work. He supplies for His own work. Instead, God tells us that He loves a cheerful giver. That's what He loves. A cheerful giver. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, we read this. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. If we cannot cheerfully give to the Lord, then it is better if we did not give at all. So think upon those things. Do we give cheerfully? Do we give cheerfully to God? This is for the Lord. This is for God's people. I think it is there's a danger in our current internet world and electronic communication that certain things can be set up online. Automatic giving can be given from one bank account to another bank account. And no thought goes into it. Week after week or month after month can pass and we have not thought a certain amount has gone from our bank account into the chapel bank account or whatever way we have done it. And yet this cheerfulness, rejoicing, thinking about, praising God for His goodness, these things can be forgotten. So think upon those things. Maybe mark out certain times during the month that you give praise to God and that you remind yourself this is given with cheerfulness and joy and thankfulness and humility to the work of God, whatever it is, wherever it is. So that is something to bear in mind. Let us move on again to verses 5 and 6. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. The Lord here shows us something so serious, so solemn, so awe-inspiring. The Lord slew Ananias because of his sin of deception and hypocrisy. The Lord is the one who gives life, and He has the authority to take life. The Lord slew Ananias after Peter asked him the questions which revealed his sin and the result. As a result of that, the Lord performed this act of discipline in the church. And then the result was that we read that great fear came on all them that heard these things, which included both the church members and those from outside. And it is a healthy thing to have fear of God. It is a healthy thing for the fear of God to fall upon a people. Then they won't take the Lord for granted. His mercy is for granted. And by fear, I don't mean really being scared to death that God will kill us. But that fear of the Lord, which is defined as deep, deep reverence for God. Awe of God. That great sense of respect. This is the Lord. This is the Lord's church. This is the Lord's work. This is the Almighty. And so it is a good time to examine our own hearts and motives and see if these things are lurking within our hearts and if we have great reverence and awe and fear for God. We read in verses 7 and 8, and it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answering unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. When Sapphira returns, Peter asks her also questions. If she and her husband had sold their land for this amount and brought to the apostles. And the young men had taken the body of Ananias away, and they have buried him. 3 hours later, they come, and there is the wife. And Sapphira comes. No one had told her what had happened to her husband. And because of God's mercy and grace, Peter gives Sapphira the chance to tell the truth. Here, can you see? He asks questions again. Another opportunity again. It's not done in a cold fashion. Asking her, tell me the truth. Is this what you have done? Have you given all this money that you have said? Is this all yours? Is this all of the price of the land? But what we find, she chooses to not repent, not to tell the truth. She conceals her deed. As did Peter, we in the church need to also give people a chance to repent of their sins when we must confront them. It is only fair to do so. It is right as it is in the scriptures to do so, to ask questions, give opportunities for people to think carefully about the matters. This is how we ought to be as individuals. Rather than making accusations, asking, have I got it right? Is this correct? Have I understood the matter correctly? And think about it, we have all sinned, many times sinned horribly against the Lord and His righteous law. And so we must approach these things with humility. And we read in verse 1, Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Sapphira also falls dead at the hands of the Lord. Peter knew that from the Holy Spirit, that Sapphira would likewise be slain by the Lord if she did not confess and repent of this conspiracy to lie to the Lord. And so he tells her that the young men have come, those men who would also carry her body as her husband was carried out. And so she then breathes her last breath and died. It's always tragic when people refuse to repent of their sins. In every case, we are blinded to our sins, even though others see it. The Lord sees it, ultimately. Especially after they've been given by the Lord chance after chance to repent and see and correct their ways. And so, considering the bad example of Ananias and Sapphira, we in the church today ought to look at another man in the early church as our example of how to live, the Apostle Paul. Because in regards to greed and possessions, he said in the book of Philippians, in Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8, he spoke about the loss of all things. He suffered the loss of all things so that he might be counted as gain. And he counted those things that he had as dung in order that he might win Christ or gain Christ. Regarding this, Spurgeon spoke and said these profound words that I'll quote to you of God pouring out His judgment upon the church. That story of Ananias and Sapphira, it is often used most properly to illustrate the danger of lying. But that is not the point of the narrative. Ananias and Sapphira were members of the church at Jerusalem, and they lied not unto men, which would have been sin enough. But in lying to the church officers, they lied unto God. And the result was their sudden death. Now, you are not to suppose that this was a solitary case. Wherever there is a true church of God, the judgment of God are always going on in it. I speak now not only what I have read, but what I have known and seen with mine eyes. What I am as sure of as I am sure of any fact in history. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the same in his day, said that in a certain church there was so much sin that many were weak and sickly among them, and many slept. That is to say, there was great sickness in the church, and many died. Judgments are begun in the house of God, and are always going on there. And he goes on to speak of other things too. So friends, it is a very serious thing we are talking about this evening. We ought to think carefully about this. Go home, pray about these matters through the week. The work of the church is too important of a work. And the awesomeness and the holiness of God is too great for Him not to discipline His church and make it a bride that is holy and pure. And what we find then, going on to verse 11, a great fear, again it's repeated, and again a great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And Luke repeats this. Luke, the author of Acts, repeats here what the result of this discipline of the Lord upon Ananias and Sapphira produced. Great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. For Christians and non-Christians. So this is the result. And then what we find is that by the hands of the apostles, many great things were done. After this matter of discipline, God began to bless. People realized we cannot play with the things of God. It is too serious a matter. The Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood for us, and He took it seriously. And so how much more we ought to, as we are reminded of these things. And so then we find, after this matter, oh, that they had repented. Oh, that they had turned. But this matter resulted for the good of the church. It matured Peter. It matured the church. And so we find them then united together. In one accord, it says, they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. We read, God did mighty works through the hands of the apostles. People saw it. And then it says in verses 13 and 14, and of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. There was a great honor given. God is doing a great work amongst these people. And then later on, oh, that this was the case, that we would see this amongst us. In verse 15, in so much that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, and at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed everyone. People brought those who were in need, those who needed healing, to the people of God, to the church, to that assembly. And Luke records here the extent to which people were healed through the ministry of the apostles and some of the other brethren in the church. He writes, all of the people who came to them for healing were healed. And in the least, it is felt that the shadow of people conveyed and influenced and the power of this. So something that we find here is this. They wanted to be under the shadow of people like Peter. Within their vicinity. People, there was an attraction after this. That they wanted to be amongst the Lord's people. Or that it could be said of us. Or that this would be our wish. In the church today. Amongst all of God's people. That we would live in such a way. Such a godly way. Such a way that would be like the Lord Jesus Christ, desiring Him, seeking with all honesty and purity and sincerity to serve the Lord, that others would want to be in our midst, in our company, amongst us, that they might also receive blessings as they are amongst us, knowing that the Lord is in our midst, to be under the shadow of the Lord's people. That's what we see here. It's a solemn thing. Peter saw these things, but also saw that the Lord was protective over His church. And as He cleanses His church, then He brings in blessing. Maybe, if you are challenged this evening, as I am challenged, would repent. Would be true to God and true to God's people and true to ourselves. Instead of not responding as these two did not respond. Instead of saying, I will carry on in my way. For us to repent. Humble ourselves. And then it will be life will be given. Not death. Then it will be revival given. If not to the church at large, but at least to us. And that's what we desire. Isn't that what you desire? That's certainly what I desire. And may it be so. May God bless and write His word upon our hearts. Amen. Amen. Let us